Amen. What a great way to lead us into our time in the Word this morning. Jesus, draw me close. I desire to worship and obey. Is that your desire this morning? I hope so. Amen. Well, Dave Ezell said that this was not a financial meeting. But maybe it is. If you're here for the first time today, I'm sorry. Most of you, I warned what we were going to be talking about today, and you came anyway. So you're gluttons for punishment. So thank you for being here. Last week, we started talking about stewardship, and we talked about the stewardship of our time. And we had a little bit of a glitch and almost ran out of time last week, but hopefully we're full of batteries today and we'll make it all the way through. But now we want to talk about the stewardship of our money. The stewardship of our money. The Bible relates not only the use of our time to our spiritual life, but also the use of money. We're in this series right now on the spiritual disciplines, and so we're talking about how we do our training for godliness, how we're training ourselves for holiness. Our desire is to grow, to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, to draw me close, Lord, like we just sang, that I desire to worship and obey. So part of that process involves money. Now, the Bible has an awful lot to say about money. A shocking amount of verses, actually. In fact, Jesus said more about money and things like, things related to money than he did about heaven and hell put together. And so that might come as a surprise, but it was a very hot topic for our Lord and a hot topic all throughout the Bible because he knows how close this would be to our hearts and what an integral part of our lives this would be. And so if we are going to talk about any, in any sense, if we're going to talk about how we grow spiritually, how we become more Christ-like, if we leave out money, then we will miss a large part of what it is all about. And so we want to talk about money today. How we use our money expresses who we are, what our priorities are, what is in our hearts. As we use our money in a godly way, we will grow in our Christ-likeness. Now, like I said, the Bible has an awful lot to say about money. It talks about the diligence that's necessary to work, to earn money. I think there's a number of places where it talks about the wisdom in saving money, doesn't it? You know, there's even a verse in Proverbs that says not to co-sign on a loan. I mean, now we're getting specific. So if you have thought about doing that, don't do it, Proverbs says. But I want to focus, as far as our stewardship as a spiritual discipline, the part about money that I'm going to focus on the most today is giving. Now, in some ways, we have already experienced the fact that we have been blessed to be a part of a very giving congregation. And so, you know, some people might think, well, I'm just preaching to the choir. But as with every one of these spiritual disciplines, we still have a long ways to go. We still can grow. Each of us in our individual lives and corporately as a body, we still have a long ways to go if we're going to measure up to all that God has said about giving. So last week we talked about the disciplined use of time. If you want to follow in your outline, the first blank this morning is the disciplined use of money. The disciplined use of money. And I just want to start out with 1 Timothy 5:8 that says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't know about you, but I would hate to have the Apostle Paul stick a finger in my chest and say, you are worse than an unbeliever. It must be an important issue for us as believers, and here this verse especially, I believe, directed towards men. How we use our money goes a long way to show what kind of a faith we have and how much of a believer we are. So I want to look at 10 aspects about giving this morning that hopefully will challenge us and cause us to think about our growth in godliness in terms of our stewardship of money. So number one, it's a very basic point that you would all nod your heads and agree with, but number one, God owns everything. God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." If you got the email I sent out, I had you also think about that verse and another verse that talks about that God is the owner of everything. And again, we would all nod our head at that. God owns everything. We don't really own anything. God owns everything, and we are simply His managers. That's what the word steward really means. We are temporary stewards of what actually belongs to Him. And you may believe that, but your giving will reflect how much you genuinely believe that. It's one thing to say you believe something. It's another thing to actually put feet to your faith and actually demonstrate it. If you really believe that God owns everything, don't you think that your giving will reflect that? Don't you think that your abundance of generosity will reflect the fact that you know that it's not yours anyway? It all belongs to God. Someone has written, "The question is not how much of my money should I give to God, but rather how much of God's money should I keep for myself?" If we think of it in those terms, doesn't it change our mindset? Doesn't it change what we bring to the table when we think about our offerings, our gifts, what we do with our money? It's all God's. It's not mine. We like to talk about our house, my car, my yard, our garden. I'll let God have the garden. I'll let Him claim that one at this point, if you've seen it. We like to talk about the things that are ours, and especially I think in our culture, we like to talk about how hard we worked and how much we saved and how diligent we were, and now look at what I have. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've accumulated. We live in the land of accumulation. Amen? And we seem to think that we own it all. And we seem to think that we need everything that we think we own. I think many countries in the world would be shocked to find out that there are places in the world that people actually pay money per month to own a storage unit full of stuff that will never be touched until someone with a camera comes around and has some sort of an auction and tries to get all the junk out of there. We live in an amazing culture that has so much stuff, but we think that we own it all. But if we would change our thinking, if we would have a shift in what we really believe and understand that God owns everything, suddenly, maybe our habits would change. Number two, giving reflects faith in God's provision. Giving reflects faith in God's provision. Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44 is an amazing story of Jesus declaring someone's faith in God's provision. Notice what he says. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had and all she had to live on." Jesus commended this woman for her faith. But what was it about her faith that he commended? What was it that was visible in her faith? It wasn't just what she said she believed, was it? It was her action. It was demonstrated in a living, tangible way that she gave above and beyond what she could afford. She gave everything she had. She gave a painful sum. She gave sacrificially, which will be one of the points in a few moments. But she, by her giving, in the way that she did, she demonstrated a greater faith than all of those rich people who poured in large sums. The proportion of your income that you give back to God is a very clear indication of how much you trust Him to provide for your needs. How much do you trust Him to provide for your needs? Now, many of you probably could give testimony to times in your life where you gave and you didn't think that you really had that much to give, but you decided out of faith to give anyway, and you have seen God's hand provide for you. In fact, probably in the process of giving for these classrooms, there were some of you that probably have some stories you could tell. In fact, if you have a story you could tell, I'd invite you to tell me about that so that maybe we could let that story be heard to others. God is Jehovah Jireh. He really is the provider. He really is trustworthy. Amen? We all believe that. Let's prove we believe that by giving to such a degree that it requires faith that He's going to cover us. He's going to care for us. He's going to provide everything we need, like this poor widow. Number three, generous giving results in bountiful blessing. Luke 6:38, again quoting from Jesus, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, we in our circles that we run in here probably shy away from thoughts like this because we don't want to go to the extreme that the people have who you watch on television that we've mentioned before here that have gone to the extent of what we would call heresy in talking about the health and wealth gospel, that if you just send your money to my ministry, then God's going to give you a BMW, a Mercedes-Benz. And because people have mischaracterized this type of teaching and God's word in such a horrific way, now we often shy away from talking about it at all because we don't want people to think that we're in that camp. But the truth is, Scripture makes it very clear that when we give, God blesses. You can't outgive God. It's true that He does abundantly bless, that what you sow, you will reap. But maybe sometimes we might be confused about what that means. I think there are occasions when we give financially and God gives back financially. He does that. But I also think there are many occasions where maybe we give financially or we give of our time or we give of something that we think is ours and we give it to someone else. And God gives blessings that are far more important than money. He gives spiritual blessings. In fact, in Ephesians, he talks about He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In fact, I think that what we should consider in terms of the blessings that God wants to pour out are those treasures that are laid up in heaven that God talks about. That if we would wrap our minds around the fact that whatever we give here in this life, we really are laying up treasures in heaven. He really is reserving a blessing for us far beyond what we could imagine here in this life. Most of God's blessing for our giving, I believe, will not come in this life, but will come in the life to come. Number four, giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. Giving reflects a spiritual trustworthiness. Luke 16:10-13. Jesus said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, that is worldly money, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." If we are not faithful with the use of money, the Bible says God will determine us untrustworthy of spiritual riches. Untrustworthy to handle spiritual things. Giving reflects that we are trustworthy. And the measure with which we prove our trustworthiness, that much more God will give us to manage. It's a principle that's clear, especially in the New Testament, but all through Scripture. That as we are faithful with a little, then He gives us more. And when we're faithful with that, then He gives us more. And not necessarily more money, though that's possible, like I said, but more blessings, more opportunities, more ways to accomplish His will here in this life. If we prove ourselves trustworthy in the little things, He will give us big things to prove our trustworthiness. All throughout Scripture, we are challenged to not be content with small things, but to press on and to strive to grow in our effectiveness, in our usefulness, in our spiritual maturity. And if you are a person today who says you want to grow as a Christian, you want to become more like Jesus, you want to be this person that we've been talking about through these spiritual disciplines, the person who's becoming more and more after the fashion of Christ, if that's your goal, if that's your desire, you can't do it if you're not trustworthy with your money. It's part of the equation that cannot be left out. And yet for many of us, it may be the hardest part of the equation because it's so personal, it's so close, it's such a big part of who we are. So giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. Number five, giving should be an appropriate response to real needs. Giving is an appropriate response to real needs. Now we see this all throughout the book of Acts, but really, it starts in Acts 2, 43 through 45. It says, "Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." And notice what they did. "They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And we see them doing this again in chapter 4, that they were all together and there was nobody that had a need among that early church, because whoever had sold it and gave, and whoever did not have received. And so that they were all one in spirit, and that there was nobody who was lacking. Really, that's God's intention for us, that there would be no one who is lacking because everyone here is responding to the needs. And it's appropriate when there are needs within the church that we as a body step up to the plate, and those who have the resources provide the resources to help those who are in a time of need. And I believe that there are ways in which we do that here. We have the once a month, we have a little box out in the foyer. We take it every time we have communion. We receive that, and that's funds that we use to bless people who might be struggling financially or have a specific need that we can help with. And so that's the way that we kind of handle those type of things within the church. If you have a need financially, a struggle, you need to let somebody know about that. If you're a part of the body of Christ, part of God's plan is that we come together and we help each other with those things. And we can't help you if we don't know about a need that you have. But when we do hear of a need, then it's our responsibility to help in any way that we can. Sometimes the help that we should give is helping you learn how to manage your money better. But sometimes the need that you have is an immediate need that we can help in some way. But it's not only, I believe, within the church. You also see that there are times when there are needs outside of the church, when God's people are expected to come together and to meet the needs of others who are going through times of crisis. I'm going to talk about this at the end, hopefully, if I remember to read my notes. But just to give you a little taste of it, I think this is one of the things that makes America great. Now, everyone wants to criticize our country because of our how spoiled we are and how much stuff we have and how much we keep for ourselves. And in a lot of ways, there's a truthfulness to a degree to some of those accusations. But do you know, if you do some research, anytime there's a major crisis in the world and people all around the world are called upon to give money to aid a particular country that's going through a crisis, do you know what percentage of that money comes from the United States of America? I mean, I've heard the statistics before, and it varies over the years, but it's an astronomical percentage. I mean, we are almost, in the world, we are almost the one that gives all of the money to countries that are going through major crisis. I mean, upwards of 90%. That we, as Americans, put our money together and help some country in need without any desire to receive anything back ourselves. Now, again, there are a lot of things that we could criticize about the way we as Americans have handled money. But this is one of the things that I love, when I see our country step up to the plate and do things like that. And I can't help but think that the large reason for that is our Judeo-Christian heritage, our belief in God, the biblical foundation that we have as a people that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we see someone with a need, that we want to respond. And there's a great need. You know, there have been great needs. Back in 2010, Haiti experienced a major need, and many people gave large sums of money to help with that need. There have been great crises within America, in New Orleans and in North Carolina and other places, and that we've seen great crises, and people have stepped up to the plate. If you've been watching the news lately, you know that the Philippines is recently the area that has been hit the hardest, where thousands of people are homeless and probably thousands of people are dead, but we don't even know yet what the extent of the damage is. And we as Christians should be the first ones to see something like that and have our hearts broken and want to do something if we can. And I believe that there are many Christians that are mobilizing even now to help in that situation, just as they have in other parts of the world throughout history. But at the end of the message, I'm going to talk a little bit about maybe we as a church should give towards that effort, that we should maybe sacrifice in some way to help some people who are going through an amazing crisis right now. You see that as a part of the biblical pattern that giving is a response to real needs. And if anybody should have the heart for response, it should be you and me who love the Lord. Number six, giving should be planned and systematic. Not only should we respond to needs on individual level, but there should be regular giving that is just a part of our habit, a part of our life. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, when he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." In other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to come, but you all should be preparing for this offering by giving, by setting it aside on the first day of every week. And that first day of the week is significant because that's when the church started meeting to worship the Lord because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. And so instead of meeting on the sixth, on the Sabbath day like the Jews did, we as believers in Christ started meeting on the first day of the week to testify to the resurrection of Christ. And as part of that worship, Paul says, I am saying all of you should be setting something aside regularly on the first day of every week. And now we could get into a discussion about tithing and its relation in the Old Testament and what we see in the New. And I'm going to leave that for another time. But I would say giving 10% of your gross income does not necessarily mean that you fulfilled the will of God. Now, I would say if you're not at least doing that, that ought to be an area where you pray and ask for help to start at least doing that. But there are even people that I've known who have given 10% of their income for years and have never stretched themselves to go beyond that. There are Christians who think that because they give a certain percentage of their income, that that's all that God expects. I think God expects us to do more than what he expected his people in the Old Testament to do. I believe that God expects us to stretch ourselves. And God expects us to challenge ourselves. God expects us to grow in every area of life, including how much we give. If you have been giving a static amount for years, I would challenge you to think and pray about what God would have you to do to stretch yourself, to grow in that area. Now, for some of you, maybe your income has decreased significantly, so I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if your income has decreased in your later years. But what percentage of your income are you giving? What kind of planned, systematic giving is a regular part of your life? Have you set a goal to increase the percentage of your giving this year, in the coming year? And what about us as parents and grandparents? Are we teaching our kids that when they receive money, that some of the money is for saving, some of the money is for giving, some of the money could be for spending themselves? And some people say we should even be teaching our children to invest starting at a young age. But are we teaching our children that every time they receive money, that some of it goes directly to giving, goes directly to giving to the Lord? I'll never forget when I was 16, I had a good friend who was 18. She was a very strong Christian and had a huge influence on my life. But she was telling me about her parents. And I had never heard of this concept before. She told me that every time her parents get a check for any reason, or any kind of an income for any reason, the first thing they do is sit down at the table together and write out a check to the church or to the work of the Lord in some way. And the reason they did that was so that it was the first fruits of all that they gave. Before they paid any bills, before they went grocery shopping, before they spent any of it for any reason, the first thing they did with their income was they took a percentage that they had decided together to give to the Lord, and they wrote out that check and they set it aside for the work of the Lord. And I remember being a 16-year-old being very influenced by that, thinking I had never seen someone actually do it in that way. Of course, I'd seen my parents write out offering checks, but I had never actually seen someone who said the first thing they do with any income they receive is write out a portion of it for the Lord's work. Giving should be planned. It should be systematic. It doesn't just happen willy-nilly. Some people, I think, just maybe they write out a check for the offering when they're going to come to church. But if they're not going to be here for whatever reason, they're going to be on vacation, they just say, oh, well, you know, that's okay. They don't need my offering this week. But there are many, I know, that say, I have a certain plan. I have a system. I have thought about this. It's important to me. And I give a certain portion of my income. And whether I'm actually there on Sunday or not, that money is going to the Lord's work. Number 7, giving should be sacrificial and generous. Giving should be sacrificial and generous. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. Again, Paul here saying, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. This is an amazing statement about a group of churches in this place that was experiencing poverty in their own right. And instead of just wanting to be on the receiving end, they were begging for the chance to be on the giving end. What a great example. What a picture. It would be as if the churches in Haiti were begging World Vision for the privilege of giving money to help the people in the Philippines. The people that had nothing, had very little to offer of their own, but didn't want to hoard it, didn't want to hang on to it. They were actually anxious to give it away, anxious to help somebody else. And that is the picture of what it means to be sacrificial, what it means to be generous. That is what we as Christians are supposed to be. That is what we as a church are supposed to be. And I think, and we have been generous, but have we been this sacrificial? Have we given to the point where it would actually hurt us in some way? Where it would actually cause us to forego spending money on something that we would want so that we could just give to someone else who desperately needed it? Have you ever met someone who you thought really had no business giving money, but they were generous anyway? I have never known anyone who gave sacrificially who regretted it. Never. And I've heard many stories of people telling of ways that they've given when they thought that they couldn't afford it. They didn't know how God was going to meet the needs, but they saw some way that they wanted to help somebody else, and they gave, and they have always said that it was worth it, that it was a blessing for them, that it was far better for them to be giving than it was for them to be receiving. And Jesus himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving should be sacrificial and generous. Number eight, we should be giving out of a love, not out of legalism. This is continuing on here in 2 Corinthians, verses 7 and 8. He says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." In other words, he says, I want you to give to the extent that you prove your love. He's not saying, I am demanding that you do this. He is saying that if you do this, if you are giving, if you are generous, that it will demonstrate to others how real your love is. And it's pretty easy for us to speak words saying that we love someone, but the only way we really demonstrate that we love someone is when we give. It's when we give. Imagine, for example, I came to Elizabeth on Valentine's Day. I didn't ask for permission for this, but imagine I came to Elizabeth on Valentine's Day and I pulled out these beautiful roses from behind my back and said, "Happy Valentine's Day." And oh, and she just loves them. They're beautiful. "Thank you. But you shouldn't have spent so much money on these." And what if I said, "Well, you know, as your husband, it's my duty. And here you go." How would she respond to that? How would she feel about that? I'm not sure where those roses would end up. Up my nose. But imagine if the same scenario, and she says, "Oh, I love them. They're beautiful. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have spent so much money." Imagine I said something like, "There's nothing I'd rather do with my money than use it for you because I love you so much." Have I ever said that? Oh, phew. I think that happened once. Yeah, just kidding. But do you see the difference? And the same thing is true in our giving to other people, our giving to the work of the Lord. If we think that, oh man, I just have to do this, how does the Lord receive that? But if we say, "God, I love you so much, I just want to give more. Because I love you, I want to give more." That's the kind of giving that God wants from us, because he's a relational God. And so our giving isn't something that he needs. Are you kidding? God owns everything. Remember point number one? But God wants us to give because he wants this love relationship with us. And a part of a love relationship is giving. It's giving. And he knows that we can demonstrate our love for him in our giving, just as he did for us. Which relates to the next point, number nine, give willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully. Give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says each one must give as he has decided in his heart. There's that planning again. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you think that the offering time in the worship service should be the happiest time in the whole day? It should be the time where we have a smile on our face and we start jumping up and dancing, and we, wow, what a privilege to give to God. Unfortunately, I think in our churches, oftentimes the offering is the part where we're, okay, what's next? Do you think of the offering time as an act of worship? Of course, I'm skipping ahead in my message, but is the offering time a part of the service where you are joyful in it, where you are cheerful? When you're at home and you're planning in your heart how much you're going to give, are you smiling while you're doing it? I mean, not a fake smile, but is your heart happy because you have the privilege of giving to God? Again, not because he needs it, but because he gives you the opportunity to participate in his work with him. Just like we've talked about with these classrooms. He could have just floated down a check from the sky and said, "Here you go, build them." But he gave us the privilege. so that we have the joy of participating with Him in what He is doing. Give willingly, give thankfully, give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. When you think of how much God has given you, and when you think that God has given the greatest possible gift that He could have given, His own Son, Jesus Christ, when you think about the generosity of a God that would give that much, of a God that would give the greatest thing, the most valuable thing, His own Son. When you think about the mercy and the grace that He has given you, when you think about what we deserve to receive from Him, we deserve to receive what? Punishment? We deserve to receive His judgment? But we have a generous, loving, merciful God that instead of giving us what we deserve, gives us what we don't deserve. His mercy, His grace, His Son, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, His own Holy Spirit. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the church. He gives us so much, like that hymn says, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Isn't that true? And when you think about being in relationship with a God like that, shouldn't we be able to give thankfully and cheerfully? Shouldn't we? I mean, isn't it a great honor to be able to give even a little bit to a God that has given us so much? Number 10, giving is an act of worship. Now, this is one of those things where you say last but not least. In fact, this could have been point number one if you're wanting to order them in rank of importance. Giving is an act of worship. Paul says in Philippians 4:18, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And notice what he calls those gifts. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He's using language there that's describing worship ascending to God's throne. Just as in the temple, the incense would rise and the aroma would rise to God as a worship. And the aroma of the sacrifices rising up to heaven was an act of worship. He says this gift that you've given is a fragrant offering. It's something that smells beautiful to God. It's an act of worship. It's something that brings God pleasure. Hopefully you have heard, if you've been paying attention at all, that over the last couple of years, that almost every time when we have the offering, I try to remember to refer to it as we are going to continue our worship with the offering now. Because this is not just offering time. This is not just we're going to try to pay the bills time. This is worship. Our singing is worship, and you know that. Our praying is worship. Listening to the Word of God is worship. And giving is worship. Every aspect of what we do here on Sunday is intended to be a fragrant aroma to God that brings joy to His heart. If you think of your giving as an act of worship, if you really wrestle with that, don't you want to give more? I mean, don't you want to worship more? Don't you want to please God even more maybe than you already do? Don't you want God's smile to get just a little bit bigger? Don't you want that fragrant aroma to be just that much sweeter? Paul says that their act of giving here to the work of God was an act of worshiping God. In the last year, we've been able to experience some amazing things as a congregation. How many of you have been attending here in this church for less than a year? You started attending here maybe less than 1 year ago. Is there anybody here? We've got a few. Okay, there's a few. So I'm going to tell a little story for those of you, but the rest of you, you already know this. But it was about this time, 1 year ago, that we really started pushing the vision for giving generously so that we could complete that classroom addition. And we've known for some time that we were bursting at the seams. And so we already had these plans ready. But the only thing is, we didn't have the funds. We made a commitment that we weren't going to borrow. The leaders were very clear that we were not going to go into debt to finish this project. And we wouldn't even start the process. We didn't even receive any official bids until we knew we had at least what we thought was close to be able to do the whole thing. And so it was about a year ago we started really pushing that we would have a generous offering. And we had already had a very large gift that came to get us jump started in the process, but we felt like what was estimated, what we would need, was about $65,000. And we said, we're going to take a one Sunday offering in January, the first Sunday of January, and our goal will be to get the rest of the money we need so we can start, so we could have those things completed now, by now. And so that was the plan. And I remember talking to other pastors, and they kind of looked at me a little funny when I said, we're going to do a major offering on the first Sunday of January. You know why that's foolish? How many of you buy Christmas presents? Most people, if they're going to give a big gift to the church, do it in December if you want a tax write-off. In fact, I experienced that in California. We had a family that did that every year. Every year there was this huge sum of money that came in. And it was always at the end of December because they were just giving whatever they felt they needed to give at the very end of the year. We decided, for whatever reason, to go with January 5th. In the month, in the weeks leading up to January 5th, we had $20,000 that came in early. And so by January 5th, we needed $45,000. And this is a pretty small congregation to have a one Sunday offering on January 5th. Above and beyond our regular general fund offering, we still took up our offering for the general fund because we said we still have missionaries, we still have a pastor to pay, we still have lights to keep on. So the general fund is not intended to be a part of this offering. We had people come forward and bring gifts. Then we had the people who were counting take that out to my office, and while I was speaking, that money was being counted. And before this whole process started, we had a couple of people say to me, what are you going to say when they bring that little piece of paper up to you, and if it's not the amount that we're hoping, the goal that we've set? And I said, I have no idea. I don't know. I'll cross that bridge when I get there. In fact, I believe God gave me a faith that I don't normally have. I was fully convinced that we were going to get what we had asked for. And that Sunday, that little piece of paper was handed to me, and it was Communion Sunday. Piece of paper was read, $44,800-something. Praise God. God showed up in an amazing way through this little church here in Brownsville, Oregon, that we have seen that He does provide. We have seen that giving is an act of worship. We have seen that amazing things can happen when a little group of people set their hearts on doing the will of the Lord. And was this something that we were trying to do for ourselves so that we could boast of ourselves? No, it's so that we could boast of the Lord. He is the only one that deserves the credit. He's the only one that deserves the glory for it. But our hope and our vision and our passion is so that those rooms would be a part of the process, a part of what God would use here, so that we could be effective in spreading the gospel of Christ and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and teaching the word of God effectively for generations to come. Because we see a responsibility that there's a generation coming up behind us that need to know the word of God. And we have an opportunity right here, right now. And you all rose to the occasion. Really, God rose to the occasion through you. As I was thinking about that last night, and of course just telling the story, you know, brings tears to my eyes, even as I'm sitting there telling the story to myself in my bedroom, I thought, wow, what God can do. What God can do. And then I started thinking about this situation in the Philippines. And I thought, I wonder what we could do as one little congregation here in Brownsville, Oregon, to bless people that are devastated right now. And so I want you, just as I challenged you a year ago, I want you to go home and pray specifically about how you might sacrifice, how you might forego spending money on yourself for something you want or think you need. how you might sell something that you have right now that could bring in some income so that you could give. And in the next few weeks, I don't have a date set aside yet, but in the next few weeks, we're going to receive an offering and send it to the relief efforts to help people who are desperate right now in another part of the world. And I want to see what God will do through this little group of people as we put our hearts and our minds and our wallets together and give generously and give sacrificially and give cheerfully and give as an act of worship. Not for anything that we'll receive, but simply for the great privilege of giving. Would you do that? Would you pray about that this week? And just as we said for the classrooms, husbands, pray about it and ask the Lord what He wants you to do. Wives, pray about it. Ask what the Lord wants you to do. And then come back together and talk about it and see. And whichever one is higher, go with that one. Okay. So many times I've heard couples doing this and they say, well, it's amazing that God kind of brought us together and we thought the same thing that happened with Elizabeth and I last year. We prayed separately and said, what should we do? And we came back together and she said, I was thinking. And I said, that's what I was thinking. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to do that. So the application here is that. That's the application. But if you want to finish your blanks, letter A, are you willing to accept God's principles for giving? It's easy to accept them in word. Will you accept them in deed? And then letter B, are you giving like you mean it? Are you giving like you mean it? And what I mean by that is, by your giving, are you demonstrating your love for God? By your giving, are you demonstrating your faith in His provision for you? By your giving, are you demonstrating the joy that it is to participate in God's work? We're going to sing a song in closing. Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace. Ruler of my heart today, Jesus, Lord to me. The challenge for us this morning is with your money, will you prove that Jesus is Lord in your life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the giver of all givers, that you did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made yourself nothing, emptied yourself, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, you humbled yourself, became obedient to death, even the death on a cross, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no greater gift, O God, than your one and only Son. And thank you that you give us what we don't deserve. We praise you for that. And God, we ask that you would stir our hearts in such a way that we would be ridiculously generous givers because you've been so amazingly generous to us. That, Lord, we would grow in our Christ-likeness. And the only way we can grow to be more like you is to give and give and give again. Would you do that in us? Thank you for what you've already done, but I think there's more to come. Thank you, Jesus. You are Lord. We pray that you would help us to prove it. What we do with what you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen.